ओमज्ञानतिरन्तस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः। जय श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैतराधा श्रीवास्तवभक्तवृन्द, हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे।
हरे कृष्ण प्रभु जी, दंडवत प्रणाम।
हाँ
दंडवत प्रणाम, हरे कृष्ण।
हाँ हरे कृष्ण, ओके। या आई थिंक दोस दो डिवोटीज आर जॉइंड, दे प्लीज मैसेज इन द ग्रुप सो आई विल नो। ओके सो लेट मी एंड प्रतीक प्रभु।
यस प्रभु जी।
या सो हाउ आर यू शेयरिंग द रिकॉर्डिंग्स?
Prabhuji, I'm sharing the link of the recording from.
No, how are you saving it?
Saving it in my Dropbox.
Okay, so actually, what we can do, whatever link that you have now, you should change the name of that recording, and you should make it like according to chapter wise and verse wise. Because what we will do now is we'll connect this link directly to ISKCON directory. So what they will do is, I think they will make a folder of under like Prem Ras Das, and then they will mention Bhagavad Gita in that folder. Then what we can do is we can connect the link directly to ISKCON directory, so it will be very easy to access and it will remain permanently.
Yes, Prabhuji, I was traveling last week, so this week, from next week onwards, I will be.
So I will also ask that devotee in the ISKCON directory that how do they want to connect, like do they directly want to, because see what will happen is, if you directly connect to the link, but then old lectures will have to delete it, because the memory will be full, right? So free conference call, we'll have limited number of lectures in that. And that is the reason it is important to save also. So if you are adding in the Dropbox, then that link we can share with ISKCON directory. And otherwise, because I don't know how many lectures will be there and how much space it will consume. So what is the average space one file is consuming?
Like 60, 70 MB,
50, 60, 70. 60, 70 MB, really? Oh, that is...
Kuch okay.
That is...
60, 70. Huh? Some recording it is like 30, 40, some is like 50, 60. It varies.
Yeah, 30 MB is okay, but 60 is like too much. And I would, maybe that's because of the HD quality, I think probably they are... that's the reason it is so high, because normally if I hear Maharaj's lecture, which is like around 2.5 to 3 hours, those lectures are like around that goes to up to like 40 MB or something. But 60 MB for 1.5 hour, I think that's consuming a lot of space.
I saw lectures which were of long duration, like 3 hours or 3.5 hours. Those were like 60 MB, 50 MB.
Yeah, exactly. So. Yeah. So, anyway, we can't do anything about this, because there is no option to. One option is that if someone would like to record on the phone, but then that devotee has to be present in the beginning, and the devotee has to be there, till the end of the lecture. So, then only it will be. Otherwise, anyway, this is okay. That's fine. What I'll just try to see how we can manage this later on. And I think Mithil Prabhu, you wanted to say something?
Yes, Prabhuji, if any point in time, if we happen to get the space constraint, then please let me know and I will definitely help.
Oh, okay, yeah, that's very kind of you. But we will try to avoid as much as possible. See, we don't want to waste money in when there is an alternative. Instead of that, I think we can, there are other services which probably might require, some more help. So for this, you know, as far as you are getting free alternative, then there is no need for, you know, purchase. So we'll do like that.
Yeah.
But it is very kind of you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you so much for, you know,
then I can definitely absolutely come.
No, yeah, no problem. That's very kind. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Yeah, so Pratik Devu, but at least now, I think the last class and this class or whichever class you have access to, you know, you just rename the file and make it a chapter, you know, whichever chapter and then whichever verse. Which, you know, how many verses they are covering, that much you can write. Like, so that's how you can name the file.
Yeah, yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah, okay. So I will start 41st verse. And yeah, I have not checked the attendance sheet, but I would really want that, you know, each and every devotee, please mark their attendance. In the long run, that will be very useful, actually. Okay. One second. Okay, 41st verse. Prapya punya kritam lokan usitva saswati sama suchinam srimatamge yoga brashta vijayate. The unsuccessful yogi, after many, many years of enjoyment on the plants of the pious living entities, is born in the family of righteous people or in the family of rich aristocracy. But the unsuccessful yogis are divided into two classes. One is fallen after very little progress, and one is fallen after long practice of yoga. The yogi who falls after a short period of practice goes to the higher planets, where pious living entities are allowed to enter. After a prolonged life there, one is sent back again to this planet to take birth in the family of a righteous Brahmana, Vaishnava, or of aristocratic merchants. The real purpose of yoga practice is to achieve the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness, as explained in the last verse of this chapter. But those who do not persevere to such an extent and who fail because of material allurements are allowed by the grace of God to make full utilization of their material propensities. And after that, they are given opportunities to live prosperous lives in righteous or aristocratic families. Those who are born in such families may take advantage of the facilities and try to elevate themselves to full Krishna consciousness. Okay, yeah. So yes, last time I remember we were discussing about the unsuccessful yogi. Arjuna was asking the question, and then the Lord is replying in this verse that, you know, that's the reason in the Bhagavad Gita it is mentioned that there is no loss and diminution in this part, because whatever we cultivate in this life, that will be reserved for us for upcoming lifetimes, and it will keep continuing. Okay, so, but the only thing is that we should not commit offenses. If we commit offenses, then that can also, whatever we have preserved, that can also go away. Although, one thing is for sure, that bhakti is so powerful, devotional service is so powerful, that even after committing offenses also, although, you know, offenses definitely destroys the bhakti, but, you know, and because the Lord is giving assurance that Name Bhakta Praneshyati, and then he also says that in this path there is no loss and diminution. It basically means that even though a devotee might commit offenses, it can only increase the duration of his materialistic life. So what happens is, let's say if a devotee commits serious offenses, then in the next lifetime, maybe it's possible that, you know, he will probably be a materialistic man. And depending on the repentance, level of repentance, depending on the level of, you know, like if he's really repentant and if he's begging forgiveness from that offended devotee, then his bhakti can again continue very quickly. But if he does not feel repentant and if he continues to commit offenses, then the bhakti will manifest after long time. So it can manifest after millions of years, it can manifest after 10,000 years, but the bhakti will be preserved. So that is the, you know, this is one of the most safe and we can say the secured path. Okay. Bhakti actually is never destroyed. So it is only apparently it is kind of covered if we commit offenses. If we don't commit offenses, then definitely there is assurance that we continue from the next stage onwards. There is no doubt about that. Okay, that's the reason you see that, you know, some devotees, even though they have joined like recently, for they are like 4 or 5 years in the movement, but they are like, they seem to be very advanced. Okay, so obviously they are continuing from the past life. And, you know, if you live at the stage of anartha nivritti in the past life, and if your anarthas are almost destroyed, then in the next life you continue in the stage of nishta. Like that. I mean, obviously, see, it does not mean that, okay, someone dies at the stage of anartha nivritti means they will, you know, they will be born as, you know, nishta. Like, no, it is not like that. They will have also anarthas, but the time duration of the removal of anarthas will be very less. So they can advance very quickly. Obviously, they have to undergo all the stages. You know, Shraddha is generally, you know, suppose assume that, you know, they will touch back in devotee family. So Shraddha will be very high. And then obviously, you know, sadhusang and, you know, bhajana kriya will be provided by the Lord. So then anartha nivritti is a question now. So anartha nivritti, it can happen very soon if they are continuing from the previous life. And if they are always destroyed, the nivritti in the last life. Okay, so it is like that. You just keep continuing. Okay, any question on this? Okay, let's continue next verse, 42. Yeah, Aritra, would you like to?
Yes. Changing the, clicking the verse. Okay, yes, ready. 642. Athava yoginameva kulebhavati dhimatam etaddhi durlabhataram loke janma yad idrisham. Translation. Or, if unsuccessful after long practice of yoga, he takes his birth in a family of transcendentalists who are surely great in wisdom. Certainly, such a birth is rare in this world. He purport. Birth in a family of yogis or transcendentalists, those with great wisdom, is praised herein. Because the child born in such a family receives a spiritual impetus from the very beginning of his life. It is especially the case in the Acharya or Goswami family. Such families are very learned and devoted by tradition and training, and thus they become spiritual masters. In India, there are many such Acharya families, but they have now degenerated due to insufficient education and training. By the grace of the Lord, there are still families that foster transcendentalist generation after generation. It is certainly very fortunate to take birth in such families. Fortunately, both our spiritual master, Om Vishnupad Sri Srimad Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, and our humble self had the opportunity to take birth in such families by the grace of the Lord. And both of us were trained in the devotional service of the Lord from the very, very beginning of our lives. Later on, we met by the order of the transcendental system.
Oh, yeah. This is definitely there that, you know, especially Indians, you know, they are like, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also said that Indians have a special duty towards their country because those who are born in the land of India, they are, by default, they are kind of, naturally they are Krishna conscious. And it is easier to practice bhakti also in Indian families. So, it is obviously a general case, but it's not, there are exceptions also. And, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, if one has read the Chaitanya Bhagavat and other scriptures, then one will understand that the associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically took birth in those places which were completely impious. And there were, you know, no Ganges, no Yamuna, no dhams, but they took birth in, you know, cities or in some villages, you know, in some particular countries, which were considered to be outcast, you know, all these things. So, depending on the desire of the Lord, his associates and his devotees, they can actually take birth. Now, it is not necessary that each and every devotee from the past life will take birth in India. No, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, the devotees can be spread throughout the world. So, we know that, you know, Jayaprataka Maharaj is one of the examples, then Raghunath Maharaj is another example. So, there are you know, Exalted Vaishnavas in our ISKCON movement, they have taken birth outside India, and you know, they are doing phenomenal preaching. They're doing, you know, their sadhana, seva, and everything is like, you know, it seems that they have been continuing from the previous life, or probably they are associates of Prabhupada. So it is not, you know, because a couple of years ago, there was one particular devotee, Indian devotee, who was born in Vaishnava family, Gaudiya Vaishnava family. His father was Prabhupada's disciple. He took birth in this particular family. And he became extremely learned scholar in ISKCON. And he was a disciple of Gopal Krishna Maharaj. So, but what happened is, he became so scholarly that he started accusing ISKCON, and he started finding faults in ISKCON. So then, after many years of his, you know, research and everything, he presented a paper, and he actually submitted the GBC a paper which consisted of 30 statements where he thought that ISKCON is actually deviating from the standards, which is said by the acharyas. So what happened is, you know, he developed, he became very inimical towards ISKCON and towards the GBC. And it reached to the point that he started believing that only Occidental devotees or Occidental people, they are only fit to become, Occidental devotees and Occidental people, they are not fit to become gurus. And only those who have taken birth in proper Brahminical families, and you know, especially in India, so they have the right to become spiritual masters. So he started propagating this amongst ISKCON devotees, because you know, he became very influential in the terms that, you know, like there are top class devotees, you know, top authority devotees who are asking and seeking his guidance for many different topics, specifically Shastric details and all that. So he was guiding so many authorities in ISKCON, and not to speak of just authorities, but even some of the GBCs and, you know, many Prabhupada disciples also. You know, because, you know, the problem is, ISKCON has very few, extremely few Sanskrit scholars. So one of the examples is Gopi Parandam Prabhu, obviously, and then Hridayanand Maharaj is also there, and then Dravida Prabhu also is there, and then there are some others also. Obviously, now, maybe there are more devotees compared to earlier, you know, during Prabhupada's time. But, you know, so what happens is, you know, when we want to present some paper, or when we want to defend our stand outside ISKCON, you know, especially for different sampradayas, then we have to present some paper. We have to present some thesis. And for presenting that, obviously, it has to be Shastric. So Shastric means basically, you know, everything has to be very technical. So for that, obviously we require the help of Sanskrit devotees. So then what happened is, you know, all these devotees, they started asking questions to him, that, you know, then obviously he got a lot of pride, and then he started finding fault. He, you know, he always was disciple of Gopal Krishna Maharaj, you know, and he was within ISKCON, but gradually he started finding fault with Radhanath Maharaj, and you know, and then Jayapataka Maharaj, and all the Occidental devotees, and you know, so he was kind of deviating. He himself was deviating actually. And in one particular lecture, given in Gujarat, he was openly chastising ISKCON GDC, and everyone. And he was thinking that ISKCON does not know, they are not representing the acharyas, and they are kind of deviating. Okay, so they are not following the Goswamis. So he had presented a paper which had 30 claims, accusations against ISKCON. So no one actually paid any heed to him, because everyone knew that, you know, he's just like kind of, you know, he's got pride, and like he's just going to deviate. So then obviously he was giving a couple of warnings also by Gopal Krishna Maharaj and other devotees, but obviously he did not listen. And then what he did is, he established his own foundation. Bhakti Vedanta Research, Bhakti Raj Vedanta Foundation, BRVF, that is the name of his organization. So he himself became the acharya of that organization, and then he started appointing other ISKCON devotees who also were in favor of him, because they all thought that he's a very learned scholar, he's a Shastric Pandit. So whatever he's saying, you know, it's all in line of the Goswamis. So then he started appointing everyone. Okay. So then, see, what happens is, so we have to be careful. Now, what we have experienced and observed is that so-called devotees who have taken birth in Gaudiya Vaishnav families or whichever Vaishnav family, or they have been Brahmanas right from the beginning, over the period of time, it's possible that they can deviate. And probably they can, you know, they might start their own thing after some time. So it is, so we obviously have respect and regards for those who have taken birth in a Brahmana or Vaishnava family. But then, as Prabhupada always mentioned, that a devotee is known by his karma. And karma is more important than birth. Okay. It is possible that, you know, someone can take birth in a devotee family, and probably in the beginning, you know, the child might show that kind of characteristics, but later on, what he does over a period of time, like, you know, after 15 years, 20 years, throughout his life, what he does, that is actually most important thing. Okay, not just the initial time. So in that sense, there are also many devotees in ISKCON who have not taken birth in devotee family, but they are exemplary now. Okay, so they were not devotees, but obviously they were like kind of, they took birth in past family where the parents had taught them about Krishna consciousness, God consciousness, whatever it is. But, you know, now they are exemplary. And many of them are sannyasi also. Okay. So it is not necessary that each and every devotee who takes birth in the previous life, continuing from the previous life, you know, it's not necessary that they will continue the path. Okay, and one more thing, one more very practical observation is that those devotees who are taking birth in a Vaishnava family and they have got this Vaishnava environment throughout their life, I mean, throughout their, you can say, you know, the first 15, 20 years or, you know, 25 years, if they have got that kind of environment, then what happens is there is also a tendency to judge other devotees. You know, this judgmental tendency can also develop. So why? Because, see, those devotees who have undergone the materialistic life and then they have become devotees, they can actually understand other devotees' inclinations also. They can understand other devotees' thinking and willing also. Okay, so they are less prone to judgment. But the devotees who are right from the beginning, who are kind of pure in their environment, what happens is they, when they see some devotees doing certain things which is, you know, not recommended in the Shastra or by, you know, etiquette, you know, so they might start criticizing or they might start judging or probably they might not be able to understand certain characteristics of a devotee. So then there is a chance of risk that, you know, that particular devotee might start judging. And this judging mentality or offending the devotee's mentality is actually worse than even committing sin. Okay. So there are, you know, there are both advantages and disadvantages also. And another thing is that, you know, if a devotee, if he's exposed to the material environment right from the beginning, then he's kind of habituated to people, he knows people, he can interact with them. But for a devotee who has never been exposed to the material world, it can become a bit challenging. And not so easy, you know, like it's kind of difficult because, you know, you spend your 20 years of your life in Krishna consciousness and then suddenly you are exposed to that kind of environment, obviously you will not be able to tolerate that. Okay. So, in whatever cases, you know, it's very difficult to predict anything about any devotee. You know, any devotee can, by Krishna's mercy, Guru's mercy, any devotee can actually, you know, advance in spiritual life at any time. But obviously we see the consistency of devotees. We don't judge by a particular time frame. Okay. Yeah, but in general, you know, those devotees obviously who are, you know, continuing from previous life, they will take birth in an aristocratic family or they will take birth in a Brahmana family or a Vaishnava family. And from there, they will continue. So is that okay? Any question on this? So now in the purport itself, Prabhupada makes very clear that, you know, those who are in the Acharya family, they treat them in Acharya families. And then he also says that they you know, now they are degenerated due to insufficient education and training. So now, obviously, they are more influenced by the Western culture. So it is like, you know, kind of not, there is no guarantee that anyone who is taking birth in a devotee family, you know, they will maintain their devotee status throughout their lives. Okay. Any questions?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam. Prabhuji, you were mentioning in the previous verse that if someone is like often making some offense and if they do not repent, then they may have a like slow progress. So, Prabhuji, can they become atheist in between or they cannot become atheist?
Yeah, yeah. They can become atheist also. They can become Mayavadis also. Yeah, anything can happen depending on the severity of the offense. And if they don't repent for the offenses, then anything can happen.
Okay. Thank you,
Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, okay. Okay, next verse. Yeah, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam.
Text 6.43, right?
Prabhuji, 6.43, right?
6.43, yeah.
Tatratam buddhihi samyogam labhate purvatihikam yatate chatato bhuya samasiddhau kuru nandana. Translation. On taking such a birth, he revives the divine consciousness of his previous life and he again tries to make further progress in order to achieve complete success. O son of Guru. Purport. King Bharat, who took his third birth in the family of a good Brahmana, is an example of good birth for the revival of previous transcendental consciousness. King Bharata was the emperor of the world, and since his time, this planet has been known among the demigods as Bharatvarsha. Formerly, it was known as Ilavrata Varsha.
Ilavrata Varsha.
The emperor at an early age retired for spiritual perfection but failed to achieve success. In his next life, he took birth in the family of a good Brahmana and was known as Jada Bharata because he always remained scheduled. He remained secluded and did not talk to anyone. And later on, he was discovered as the greatest transcendentalist by King Rahugana. From his life, it is understood that transcendental endeavors or the practice of yoga never go in vain. By the grace of the Lord, the transcendentalist gets repeated opportunities for complete perfection in Krishna consciousness.
Yeah. Everyone remembers the example of King Bharata. How many of you have read Srimad Bhagavatam or you are reading Bhagavatam?
Yes, Prabhuji, reading.
Yeah, okay. Aritra, you are also reading, right?
You want me to read next?
No. You are also reading Bhagavatam, right?
Oh, Bhagavatam. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, and who else? Tanvi, are you there?
Yes, Prabhuji, I am there, Haribol.
Okay. Have you read Bhagavatam?
In
context with obviously King Bharat.
King Bharat, Jada Bharat and Maharaj Raghuna.
Yeah. What about Pratik Prabhu, have you read Bhagavatam?
No, Prabhu.
Okay. So many of you are like in Bhagavad Gita right now and some of you are in Bhagavatam. So okay, now how many of you have read the pastime of King Bharata in Srimad Bhagavatam?
Yeah, I read it. It's in the fifth canto.
It is which canto?
Fifth canto, right?
Yeah, I think so. Fifth,
beginning
probably.
Fifth canto. Starts with Rishabh Dev then
right,
then comes
yeah,
Maharaj,
yeah.
Maharaj,
so,
then
yeah, okay. Okay. So anyone now, okay, anyone knows this pastime of Bharata? I obviously Aritra might must be knowing, and then other day, have you heard this pastime of King Bharat? What happened?
Yeah, Prabhuji, we have heard when somebody preached the pastime.
Okay. Okay. Seema Madhavi, you have heard?
Yes, Prabhuji, little story I heard.
Okay. And tell me, what about you? You have heard?
No, Prabhuji, I don't know.
Oh, really? This story is very popular. You know, it is like similar to the pastime of Ajamil. Obviously, Ajamil's pastime was just for one birth. But this pastime is to indicate that a devotee, how he undergoes different stages of life, and then finally can attain the Lord. Now, what happened is, in this particular pastime, King Bharata was, you know, on whose name the entire India is actually named. So initially it was Bharat, but obviously because of modernization, you know, it is the country is given the name India. So he, now this is like, you know, way back in Satyuga. So King Bharata, you know, he was such a renounced devotee that he wanted to renounce everything for the service of the Lord. So he actually renounced his kingdom, family, all material opulences, and he took to the way of, he became a mendicant kind of, you know, and he went to the forest in seclusion and he wanted to meditate on the Supreme Lord. So what happened is, while meditating on the Supreme Lord, he got attached to a deer. I mean, well, you know, the way he got attached to the deer is that he saw one deer, the deer was taking care of its child, and the child was actually kind of struggling, and the deer was trying to so what happened is a deer, you know, with his child, so the child, you know, I think as far as I recollect, the deer, the child deer was actually was with its mother, and then I think some animal came, the animal started running after them, and they also started running. So that animal was chasing, and this deer, it, you know, there was some kind of pothole, some kind of you know, big this thing was there. So the child deer,
its mother,
you know,
the deer was pregnant, Prabhuji. The mother was pregnant, and then she had come to drink.
Mother was pregnant, that's right, yeah.
Yeah, there was a lion that was that sensed her and then came or was about to attack.
So the lion started chasing, and then because the deer was pregnant, so what happened is there was a big pothole, and the deer tried to jump, but, you know, while jumping, the deer, like, kind of fell into the hole and gave up its life. And then, you know, but at the same time, it delivered the child also. So the baby deer took birth, and because obviously she was completely, like, you know, shelterless, homeless, she had no one else around, so she was, like, crying very painfully. So then Bharat Maharaj, when he was meditating, then this particular thing happened. His meditation broke, and he saw the entire thing happening in front of his eyes. So he developed some kind of compassion for the baby deer. And then he started taking care of the deer, because he thought that, okay, now let me protect, because there is no one to take care of the deer, so let me protect. So then he started taking care of the deer, and while taking care, he got so absorbed in that he felt that he's actually the protector and the controller of the deer. So he started spending a lot of time in taking care of the deer. Like a child, when a child is born to a parent, the parent's entire attention focuses on the child. So similarly, the same thing happened with Bharat Maharaj. And because of this, he gave up his spiritual practices. He gave up his sadhana bhakti. So actually the Acharya say that Bharat Maharaj was such an exalted devotee when he left the kingdom, he was actually at the stage of Bhava. Can you imagine that? So one can even fall down from the stage of Bhava. Okay, and so he gave up, he got distracted, he gave up his practices and he started taking care of the deer. So now the deer got so attached to him that he always started thinking about the deer. So the deer became very dear to him. Okay, and that's the reason at the time of death, he instead of thinking about the Lord, he thought about the deer. Like, you know, he was thinking that how the deer will take care, who is going to take care of the deer and who is going to support the deer. So, you know, he gave up his life thinking about the deer. And that's the reason in the next life, he got the body of a deer. So he became a deer. And the second lifetime, so the entire life he spent as a deer. But because of Krishna's causeless mercy, it is mentioned in the Bhagavatam that he remembered his previous life. Okay, so after he gave up the deer body, you know, he took birth in the form of Jad Bharat. Now, Jad Bharat was someone who was like, you know, kind of physically challenged person, and he was also very abnormal. He was not acting, he was not behaving normally with people. And that was intentionally because, you know, he thought that if I get attached to the people around me, then again I have to take birth in the next life. So my main purpose will be sidetracked. And I will be focusing on relationships, attachment and all that. So he was very determined in the third lifetime. And somehow or other he wanted to attain the Lord in the third life. So he started acting very abnormally, physically challenged way and you know, mental way. And because of that, people used to avoid his company. And they would tease him. And you know, they would pass all kinds of judgments and all that. So later on, this Jad Bharata, he actually came in contact with King Rahugan. So that was also coincident. Actually, what happened? Some of the king's soldiers, they were carrying the king's palanquin. And while going, there was one particular soldier who was not able to carry the palanquin. So actually they were, you know, kind of searching someone, and then, you know, during their search they found Jad Bharat. So they had no option. So what they did, they replaced that soldier with Jad Bharat. And so Jad Bharat was like, you know, he also carried one of the palanquins, one side of the palanquin. And then they were moving, they were going ahead. So the king realized that the palanquin is not moving very smoothly. It is going up and down. And it is going very roughly. So then he realized that probably there is some problem with one of the soldiers. So he got down and then he saw that, you know, instead of the soldier, he saw Jad Bharat. And then he had a conversation with Jad Bharat where, you know, he actually preached to King Rahugan and he made him realize that you are the eternal servant of the Lord, but you are not the body. So there was, you know, this kind of exchange between King Rahugan and Jad Bharat. And then King Rahugan realized that he was a very exalted devotee of the Lord. So he paid him obeisances. And then he respected him, he glorified him. And in the third lifetime, this is how, you know, he was very determined. So he attained perfection. So after the end of the third lifetime, he actually went back to the spiritual world. Now, the idea is, you know, in context with this particular, you know, the last two, three verses that we read, is that devotional life is always preserved. So if you cannot continue, if you are not able to finish in the previous lifetime, then you continue in the next life. And then if you do not finish in the next life, then you continue in the third life. Now, in this particular case, King Bharata did not commit any offense because obviously in the body of a deer, he cannot commit offense. So obviously he got another chance, you know, in the form of Jad Bharata. So now in Jad Bharata, he is extremely determined not to associate with any materialistic people. So at the time of death, you know, he could attain the Lord. So this is a sequence of how quickly we can go back to the spiritual world if we don't commit offenses. And another interesting point that the Acharyas mentioned about this particular pastime is that now someone can ask this question. Now, okay, I am expecting one very important question from all of you. So anyone can guess what would be the question? This question is connected to what we discussed in the beginning of King Bharata. If you remember, I said something very important.
That he was in the stage of bhava?
Hmm.
Related to that?
So what would be the question? Yeah, so what is the question then?
So... if he was in the stage of bhava...
Did he, in his next life...
If he stay in the stage of bhava, in the next life, why did he have to take birth as a deer, which is an animal which cannot be in any of these stages? I don't know. I'm trying to frame the question. I don't know exactly what you're expecting.
I mean, you know, the obvious question is that if the Lord is so merciful, then how can he give such a severe punishment to a devotee who was at the stage of bhava? Not even like bhajana kriya anarthinivriti, but someone who was at the stage of bhava. How can the Lord give such kind of punishment, such a severe?
Well, one.
So now,
one thing.
Yeah.
I'll try. What I thought while reading this is, it is for. It may be for teaching to the rest of the world that, you know, even like, you know, however advanced you may be, even at that advanced stage, there is always a chance of developing attachment and falling down if you are not taking shelter of devotees. Like Maharaj Bharat, he used to live alone, and he didn't really have anyone to hold him. Like, I don't know, this is what I understood while reading, that, you know, alone, it's even, you know, whatever stage you are, it's difficult to make progress and stay fixed. So association of devotees is so important. That's one thing that I was thinking about. And also it's like, it's not really that severe a punishment, because even as a deer, he remembered everything. He did not forget. He did not... But anyway, Prabhuji.
Great points. Yeah, perfect. So all of these are, you know, perfect points. In fact, whatever you have read is, you know, obviously Prabhupada is mentioning all these points in the purport. That... First of all, as you mentioned, that, you know, Krishna wants to teach by example. So obviously, that even if you are in the state of bhava, it does not mean that you can be neglectful. So you have to be extremely careful about your bhakti. You cannot give up your sadhana practices. And we have to be careful of offenses also. Because it is mentioned by Rupa Goswami that if you commit offenses, even at the state of bhava, then, you know, the style is always completely destroyed. So, I mean, you know, you know, from bhava, you can fall down back to anartha vritti. So obviously, we have to be careful. And as Prabhupada said, that, you know, spiritual life is like a razor's edge. You know, if we don't be careful, then we can get cut also. So obviously it is a very risky thing, and as Aritra also said, another point, important point is that he did not have association of devotees. He was alone. He was all alone. So if there was association of devotees, then they could have pulled him back, and they could have actually advised him that what you are doing is a material compassion. It is not spiritual compassion. Okay, so he could have been saved. So these two are very important points, that first of all, one has to be careful. One cannot be neglectful. And second thing is that association of devotees is so important. Okay, and then third point that I also mentioned, that in the next life, even though in the form of a deer, he was able to recollect the previous life also. So that was a special mercy of the Lord. Although the punishment was severe, but the mercy was also strong. You know, like he, because generally any animal or any person, they cannot remember the past life. But the Lord allowed him to remember his past life. So it means that the Lord is like kind of compensating his punishment by awarding him special mercy. Okay, so these three things are there. And the fourth thing that I wanted to add is, which is also very interesting, is that the Acharya say, even though he was at the stage of Bhava, but he was not at the advanced stages of Bhava. So in Bhava also there are different stages. Okay, and he was at the lower stages of Bhava. So symptoms of Bhava just appeared to him. But there is a advanced stage of Bhava where one realizes one's Swarupa or the constitutional position, you know, the rasa of one's, the identity, you know, in relationship with the Lord. Like, for example, whether you are, Gopa, Gopi, Sakha, whatever it is like. So what kind of relation you have with the Lord, that is revealed at the state of Bhava. Okay, you are Swarupa. So, but he was not at the state of that kind of Swarup. He did not attain Swarup Siddhi. So because he was at lower stage of Bhava, he actually fall down from that particular position. Okay. Now, I will tell something extremely interesting, which might kind of minimize all these four points. And, this one single particular point quoted by Vishwanath Thakur, it will actually reveal the extreme mercy of the Lord. So, although we are discussing all the severe punishment of the Lord, and then he compensated in the form of, allowing him to remember the previous life. But Vishwanath Thakur, he from a different angle, he says that Bharat Maharaj, he actually did not fall down. And this was Krishna's arrangement. Why? Because Bharat Maharaj was hankering for a special type of prema for the Lord. Okay. And Vishwanath Thakur comments that that's the reason the Lord actually increased his duration, so that his hankering would increase in the, three lifetimes, and he would attain that kind of special prema for the Lord. Right? So just as in case of, Jai Vijay, where, it was designed by the Lord that they had to come to the material world and they had to become demons. So similarly, in the case of Bharat Maharaj also, the same thing happened. Because of his intense desire to please the Lord in a special way, the Lord fulfilled his desire by allowing him to take three births. So that three births caused increased hankering. So the more you separate from the Lord, the more your love increases, the more the hankering increases. So this kind of prema he wanted to achieve. And that's how the Lord fulfilled his desire. So is that interesting? Yeah, and
is this hankering similar to the hankering that the gopis had for Krishna, love in separation?
Well, I mean, we can not say all. Similar type of hankering, but it is not like the gopis, because they are in a different rasa with the Lord, and their relationship is with Krishna. And Bharat Maharaj's relation is with Vishnu. So, there is a lot of difference. But at the same time, you can say that, similar type of hankering. Or in the following in the footsteps of that kind of, hankering. But obviously, that hankering is directed toward Vishnu. And it is obviously of less quality and intensity.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah, but this is something extremely, interesting and so nice, because when I particularly, first time when I read this pastime and heard it, So that time I was just thinking, you know, that how can it's like I was just feeling in my mind that you know, this is not possible, that you know, a devotee at such a you know high stage, you know, the Lord can not allow him, the Lord will always protect. So I always had this in mind until and unless I read, you know, Vishwanatha Thakur's Bhagavatam commentary, and then I felt very blissful. That so see these things, you know, like some things are revealed to us. It is a revelation, matter of revelation. It is not something that we read from, like, you know, there is a difference between reading from Shastra and then understanding it, or things are revealed to you and then you read the Shastra and then you confirm. Then it is confirmed that, oh yeah, whatever I was thinking, whatever we are thinking, it is confirmed by the Shastra when you read it. So all these thoughts, it's very natural when we practice Krishna consciousness. These questions, these thoughts will come and they will be answered in the Shastra. And many times, you know, it happens that we think, we might reason that why this happened, you know, how it is possible, how it is possible that the Lord might do certain things like that. And then the Acharyas and the Goswamis, they will reveal it to us with time. So then our thinking is confirmed in the Shastra. So this is called revelation. Okay. And that's the reason Prabhupada says that, you know, if a devotee chanting 16 rounds every day sincerely, and then he is reading Prabhupada's books, then all the answers are, all the questions are answered from within. Okay. So basically it means, the questions are answered from within means what? That those who solve the spiritual master, those who satisfy the spiritual master, then internally the Lord, you know, as a super soul, he will reveal these things to us. And then obviously externally, we can confirm it with Shastra and Sadhus. Okay. So the key of spiritual life is simultaneously pleasing the Lord and the spiritual master. So everything is revealed automatically. Right? So this is the key. So, yeah. So Pratik Prabhu, did you understand what is the meaning of automatically being revealed to us? Pratik Prabhu? Hari Bol, Pratik Prabhu, are you there? Okay, he had asked me a question about, you know, this particular thing, that how automatically things are revealed to us. So I was just answering that. Okay, any other devotee, they have any comment or any question? There are two more examples of this particular Leela. One is of Indradum Maharaj, who became Gajendra in the next life. And then another example, the third example, is that of Vritrasur. So he was Chitraketu Maharaj in the previous life, but he became, Chitraketu Maharaj became Vritrasur. In the next life, he became Asura. And then, you know, he had a fight with Indra, like if you all know. So Vishwanatha Thakur says that these three personalities, you know, the Lord had arranged for them to take birth because of their special anchoring of the Lord. So like that. Okay. So any comment or doubt, any question about it? Okay, next verse. Yeah, Sima Matari, would you like to read?
Yes, Prabhuji. 6.44. Purvabhyasen tenev hiyate yashvashopi sa jigyasurapi yogasya shabda brahma srivartate. By virtue of the divine consciousness of his previous life, he automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles even without seeking them. Such an inquisitive transcendentalist stands always above the futuristic principles of the scripture. advanced yogis are not very much attracted to the rituals of the scriptures, but they automatically become attracted to the yogi principle, which can elevate them to complete Krishna consciousness, the highest yoga perfection. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 3.33.7, such disregard of Vedic rituals by the advanced transcendentalists is explained as follows. Aho matasapo poho to garyan yad iha magre vartate nama tubhyam se pustapas se juhuva sasdur arya brahmanyo kur nama kshanati yate. Oh my lord, persons who chant the holy name of your lordship are far, far advanced in even if born in families of dog eaters. Such chanters have undoubtedly performed all kinds of austerities and sacrifices, bathed in all secret places, and finished all scripture studies. The famous example of this was presented by Lord Chaitanya, who accepted Thakura Haridas as one of his most important disciples. Although Thakur Haridas happened to take his birth in a Muslim family, he was elevated to the post of Namacharya by Lord Chaitanya due to his rigidly attended principle of chanting 300,000 holy names of the Lord daily. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And because he chanted the holy name of the Lord constantly, it is understood that in his previous life he must have passed through all the ritualistic methods of the Vedas, known as Sabda Brahma. Unless, therefore, one is purified, one cannot take to the principles of Krishna consciousness or become engaged in chanting the holy name of the Lord Hare Krishna.
Yeah. Now here also something really interesting about Haridas Thakur. But before that, I just wanted to again come back to the point that here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes from the Bhagavatam and says that those who chant the holy names of Lordship are far advanced in spiritual life, even if born in family of dog eaters. Right? So whether a devotee is born in Vaishnava family or whether the devotee is born in a dog eater family or where there is non-devotee environment, one cannot be judgmental about it. And one should not be judgmental because we never know, you know, because of what circumstances a devotee has taken birth where and how. And obviously every devotee has their karma, unless they are Nitya Siddha. So with their karma, they have to take birth in the respective family. And they have to obviously bear the reaction of the karma. But devotion has nothing to do with karma. A devotee can actually, can be more advanced than a devotee who has taken birth in a Vaishnava family. Okay. So it has nothing to do with one's birth. Obviously everything is proved by one's activity. Now about Haridas Thakur. So anyone remembers or knows Haridas Thakur is incarnation of whom?
Let's say Lord Brahma.
Lord Brahma, that's right.
Lord Brahma?
Yes, that's right. So he's the incarnation of Brahma. So basically, when Krishna is appearing in the material world and when the Lord appears, the all associates also appear of the Lord. Like Nanmara, Yashoda Maiya, Radharani, Sakhis, Gopis, Manjaris, Gopas, then the Dwarka Vasis, Mahishis, you know, all of them appear also with the Lord simultaneously. Not only the associate of the Lord, but the demigods also appear with the Lord. So similarly, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared, then all the associates of Krishna also took respective sadhaka forms, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's form is a sadhaka form. Okay, although obviously he is non-different from Krishna, but he took the role of a sadhaka. So similarly, when the Lord himself took the role of sadhaka, then all other associates of the Lord also desired to take birth as a sadhaka. So all of them came in Gaurlila also. So Brahma also came as Haridas Thakur. Now, Haridas Thakur, although he was born in a Muslim family, But actually speaking, that was a special arrangement of the Lord. And why this happened? Anyone knows?
Why this happened? Because the Lord wanted to show that the holy name is not...
That is definitely there. The external reason is that the Lord always wants to prove, he wants to set an example that the holy name is completely transcendental. Whoever chants it, it does not depend on anything. So, you know, even if a dog eater, even the Bhagavatam itself, of a devotee takes birth in Chandal family or a dog eater family, but if he stands in the holy name, then he immediately transcends that kind of condition. But so that is always there, but there is some internal reason also behind this. Okay, I think probably none of you might be aware of this, but what happened is, you all remember Brahma Vyoman Leela?
Yes.
So what happened at the end?
To get the reaction of that offense, so Lord Brahma had committed an offense to the Gopas, right? So
well, it was not exactly a reaction to the offense he committed, but moreover, he did not get the mercy of the Lord, because if you remember, at the end, when everything happened, you know, he went to Krishna and then he was begging for forgiveness, but Krishna didn't even look at him. So he was not sure whether the Lord is actually pleased with him or whether he has given his mercy. So then what he did, he started doing tapasya. So, you know, he started doing bhajan and he wanted to please the Lord. So he did that for many years. And then who appeared to him? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Okay, so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed to Brahma his original form. This was before Mahaprabhu's appearance. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, they had a conversation and obviously he knew, he understood the art of Brahma. So then Brahma prayed to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that because you gave me such position in this life, that's why I'm so, you know, puffed up. And that's the reason I don't want this kind of position. And next, in the next life, when you appear, you give me birth, you know, in the lowest family. Okay. So that's the reason, you know, he was born as Harivansh Thakur in Muslim family or in the most degraded kind of family. So this is, you know, so all these things are, you know, like revealed by the Acharyas. You know, this is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur reveals in the Navadvip Dham Mahatmya and Navadvip Bhav Taranga. So he is the one who actually revealed that. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had revealed himself to all the four Vaishnava Acharyas previously. So it's not that after he appeared, but before his appearance, because all these four Vaishnava Acharyas appeared prior to him. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared as the last. But he gave darshan to all of them prior to that. Okay. And obviously he explained to them, you know, the purpose of their appearance, what is their task, and what is the task that is going to be accomplished by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he told them that you should just propagate, you know, whatever, like Vishishta Dvaita or Dvaitavad or, you know, there is Veda Veda Tattva, and then there is specified monism, specified, and there is, So these four philosophies, you know, Mahaprabhu said you should spread, and then remaining task I will do it myself. So they did not reveal, you know, all these things because they were instructed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu like that. Okay. So any question or comment about this? Okay. I remember one question Tanvi had asked about wearing Kanti Mala. I just recollected.
Yes, Prabhuji. Yes.
Yeah, so if someone is eating onion and garlic, then can the devotee wear Kanti Mala? So what is the answer? Any devotee would like to share, you know, how they started wearing Kandimala, when they started wearing Kandimala, whether they were eating onion garlic or not, but still they wore it, or whether they avoided it. So what is the answer? Anyone has any specific experience, personal experience about this? How many of you started wearing Kantimala after you left Union Garlic?
Huh? We do.
I mean, after you left?
After we stopped eating Union Garlic, we started wearing the Kantimala.
Okay, what about others? Aritra?
So for me, I do not wear Kantimala all the time.
Okay. Are you wearing it now or?
No, at the moment I'm not wearing. I know you've given me one, okay. But yeah, at the moment I'm not wearing it.
Acha, okay. But I think you don't have onion garlic, right? Or you have?
I mean, I don't have onion garlic. Maybe, you know, once in a while, if I am eating outside, I make it a point not to specifically mention that.
Okay.
But yeah, for me, sometimes. It's not that, you know, I will do it knowingly, but, you know, if it's a situation where I'm outside, it may not be possible because onion garlic may be mixed with some sauce. But as far as possible, at home, no, never. And even, you know, to the best of my ability, I avoid onion garlic.
Okay. Well, yeah, I mean, it's okay. I mean, you know, I was just asking about Tulsi Mala. You know, whether you wear it along with onion garlic or not. Any other devotees? Shima Mataji, are you wearing?
Yes, Prabhuji, I'm wearing. I left all onion garlic and tea and coffee.
Acha, so you left, first you left and then you started wearing?
First I left and I started wearing.
How?
First I left, then I started wearing. Actually, when we went for SCON from this one, Nasik Yatra, 10 days I left onion garlic because with the devotees. And then I think I can left them. Nah? Then after coming home, I didn't eat.
Okay. And, what about Pratik Prabhu? Are you there?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah, so are you wearing?
Prabhuji, Kantimala?
Yeah.
No, Prabhuji.
Okay.
Prabhuji,
and
I'm living outside. So, living outside, so I'm eating outside. So, not possible right now.
Acha, so you have onion garlic also?
Yeah. And Prabhuji, I have one doubt. Can we offer the food which is made with onion garlic before eating?
Okay, so let us first, I will answer like Tanvi's question. And second, you know, we'll come to your question. So Tanvi, what are you feeling? Like after the discussion, what are you thinking?
I think I have done an offense, Prabhuji.
Okay, so like I have not expressed my opinion, and my opinion is that
one second, can I say something? You know, a long, long time back, you said once that devotees should wear, they should be connected with Tulsi somehow or the other. I mean, the more you be with Tulsi Maharani, I mean, you wear the Tulsi necklaces and all, Tulsi Malas, that will be more good for your spirituality. Once you said, I don't know if I'm wrong or I don't know.
Yeah, you have said it the right thing. And I think this I have told in the Nectar of Devotion class.
Yeah, yes, in NOD.
So I say the same thing right now also. There is no difference. So, okay. So anyway, you know what, now my, for my example, I started wearing it when I was having onion garlic.
Okay.
Okay. And another thing is that, especially for Gujaratis, you know, like, you know, in our culture, everyone wears kandimala. Like if you see this Nabdara or Vallabha Sampraday, you know, devotees, then many of them, they wear this kandimala. It's not obviously like the ISKCON way, which is like two rounded and three rounded, but it's like a single round. It's a thin kandimala that we wear. So, you know, many of them wear, and so somehow, so I had natural affection for Tulsi Mala right from the beginning. And I used to wear it. And I, after coming to ISKCON also, I wore it. Then I started wearing the ISKCON wala, you know, this two round one also I started wearing. And at that time also I was having onion garlic. But then later on what happened? Everything got, you know, done. Like everything is gone. So we were done with things. So it is like, if you are attached to Tulsi Maharani, that is obviously the best thing, you know. You have to be connected with Tulsi Maharani. So so that's the reason, you know, Prabhupada says that Bhagavat Marg is more important than Panchashrik Marg. It is more elevated. And today only I sent one letter in ISKCON Science Group where Prabhupada is talking about book distribution and temple worship. So then he's, you know, emphasizing and focusing more on Bhagavat Marg. He's recommending it on that. Although obviously you have to balance both things. But the rules, see, what is the goal of all rules? What does Nectar of Devotion say? The Swami says that the all the rules are meant to remember the Lord. And whatever do's, you know, they are all meant to remember the Lord. And the don'ts are also meant to, so that the Lord is not never forgotten. Always remember the Lord and never forget Him. That is the principle of every rule. Okay. So now obviously, see, there are different opinions on this, and it all depends on your, you know, particular desire and effort. So if you have a sincere desire to advance in spiritual life, then I don't think anything is wrong with wearing kandimala. If you really want to really advance, okay. But if you are just going to wear it, you know, as a formality with, you know, no affection, or like you are not going to put efforts to, you know, increase your devotion, at least, you know, maintain what you are doing and then never go down with your standard, then definitely maybe I think, you know, you can wear it. But if you, you know, if you are going down from your standard, you are not serious about it, then probably maybe you should not wear it. So I think this is how I try to reconcile both things, that there are devotees who don't wear it because they are eating onion garlic, and there are devotees who wear it even if they are eating onion garlic, but obviously because they are genuinely, they want to advance in spiritual life, all these shortcomings will be taken care of with time. So automatically everything will happen. So it depends on you finally. You know, if you can maintain your standard after wearing Tulsi Mala, and I'm not talking about leaving onion garlic, I'm just talking about the sadhana standard. If you chant your rounds every day, if you read the scriptures every day, if you hear every day, this much sadhana, if you do it every day, then I think you are fit to, like, you know, you can definitely wear. And obviously, you should have the desire to, you know, advance also. And any obstacle that will come to the path, you should not go down. You should not degrade. Okay.
Yes, so thank you so much.
Yeah. So, but if you cannot maintain the standard, and if you do not want, you know, do not do things seriously, then maybe you shouldn't wear.
Prabhuji, I'm chanting 10 rounds now. I mean, I increase my rounds.
See, the important thing is not to increase the rounds. Important thing is to maintain it. So, you know, when your exam will come, then you will go down to 5 rounds. What is the use of such kind of standard? So better maintain your standard rather than to go down and then again increase. Okay, so it just means that when some obstacle came, when some challenge came, you just, you know, shifted back. But so the real thing is, in spite of all these obstacles and challenges, you maintain your standard. So does this make sense?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah, the Lord does not see the quantity all the time. He sees the quality, and quality is actually understood through one's commitment towards the Lord. Okay.
Yes, sir.
So
yeah.
Yeah. So this is the point. But in any case, I would always recommend one to wear Tulsi Mala. You know, like I think we can always be prayerful. We can always be respectful to Tulsi Maharani and beg for the mercy of Tulsi Maharani. Then, yeah, because I can't think of disconnecting someone with any items of devotional service. So Tulsi Maharani is definitely, and obviously we don't wear it. See, the purpose of wearing is not to get protection from Yamdutas. Okay, that we should wear so that, you know, if I die, you know, somewhere, then at least Yamdutas will come, they will see my Tulsi neck beads, and they will not take me back to Yamloka. So that should not be the intention. The intention is that because I have a natural affection for Tulsi Maharani, that's why I'm wearing. Now, even if you wear Tulsi Mala, but, you know, if you are not qualified to go back to Godhead, still you will not go. So there is no question of putting Tulsi Mala just because Yamdutas should not come. Okay. So this has to be understood. Obviously, that's the glory of Tulsi Maharani, that, you know, if you have neck beads, then Yamdutas will not come. That's the glory of Tulsi beads. Tulsi Maharani, Tulsi Devi, Vrinda Devi. But the intention of a devotee is not like that. Intention of a devotee is real devotion and affection.
Yes, Prabhuji.
So I don't wear tilak because I am always afraid. I am every day afraid that if I don't go back to it, then you know the Yamdutas will come and take me. And if they see tilak on my, you know, body, then, you know, they will not even come close to me. That is not the intention. The intention of putting tilak is that we realize that the Lord's feet, you know, we are putting the Lord's feet on the body. And that is more important, actually. So even if I have the tilak marks, and if Yamdutas come and take me, so that's, you know, that's fine for me. As long as, you know, I'm connected with the Lord. Right, so the devotee's main intention is, the primary purpose is always loving relationship with the Lord. Okay, and there is no other consideration. Right, so does that answer your question now?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah, okay. Any other devotee that have question about this particular, about Tulsi neck bead?
Prabhuji, I started coming to respond just because I wanted to wear Tulsi neck bead, you know.
Yeah, it's good. If you are,
so
you know,
that is out of affection, not out of fear of Lord, fear of Yamraj. It's not because of that.
Yeah, obviously I understand your intention, but I'm just making sure that, you know, the real intention has to be that, and moreover it is a matter of affection, actually, and because a Vaishnava will never leave, you know, anything that is connected to the Lord's this thing, even though they might not temporarily do certain things, but still, even if they fall down also, but, you know, still. It's not like, you know, see, falling down is a temporary situation. It is like, I mean, every day, I think each and every devotee falls down every day because the mind is, you know, having so many thoughts, and these thoughts are very sinful. Maybe, you know, they are offensive also. So in one sense, every day, every devotee is falling down through the mind. Okay. So falling down is not the main thing, but even in spite of falling down, you keep continuing your, you know, practices. So the idea is that, you know, falling down temporarily and falling down permanently, you know, these are two different things. So if you fall down temporarily, but you are, you know, you don't disconnect yourself with the Lord. maybe you know, like, just like, you know, simple example, you know, if you're angry with your parents, you just go for some time, but you will not keep the anger forever, such that, you know, you leave them permanently. You will come back to them. Okay, so this is the same thing. Temporarily, okay, we might have some grudges, we might have some anger, or, you know, but ultimately, obviously, we don't leave the shelter of the Lord and His paraphernalia. Okay, so I hope this makes sense to everyone, or anyone has any more comment. Okay, okay, so now Pratik to ask question about offering onion and garlic. So what is the standard answer for this? What is the answer? Come on, I think
obviously
everyone should
no
know.
Problem. Obviously no problem.
Obviously no, okay. So now, okay, so any other answer? Any other answer? Come on, I think every devotee should be able to answer all these questions. Okay, Aditra, what is your view? Aditra, are you there? Okay, he has got disconnected. So now, okay, any other answer? Okay, now this reminds me of a very amazing story of a devotee, one particular Mataji. And she had got married to someone who was not at all favorable for Krishna consciousness. And that Mataji, she became a devotee somehow by chance. So initially she was trying to preach to her husband about the, you know, philosophy of KC and all that. But obviously, as we know, that philosophy never works on the relatives. You know, only behavior will work. So what she did it like for another, you know, like 3-4 years, she was trying to preach to philosophical things. But the husband was obviously not at all supportive. In fact, the more she was trying to preach through philosophy, the more he was actually going away. So what happened, one time she took some guidance from devotees and she was consulting. And the devotees, they told her that you should never try to preach to them and you should try to, you know, just prove by your behavior. So she did that, you know, she said, okay, let me just try it. And her husband was actually non-vegetarian and he was eating all kind of things. But then what she did is, she just requested the husband that if temporarily, you know, by her behavior, like she behaved in a very nice way for a couple of months and somehow her husband was impressed with that. So she, after some time, she requested her husband to stop non-veg for some time and see, just like try it out. And so what they were doing is, you know, they were preparing food with onion garlic. And that food they were offering to the Lord every day. Obviously, she was only offering. Husband was not inclined that time. But she was offering it every day to the Lord. Gradually, what happened? The husband started eating the food. And slowly, by the behavior of his wife, the husband started changing. And he started becoming more appreciative of Krishna consciousness. So then, gradually, over the period of time, there was a lot of clarification. And obviously, then the husband started asking questions to her wife and, you know, started going to temple, started meeting devotees, and, you know, gradually he became a devotee also. So this particular story was shared by some devotee in WhatsApp group, and you know, so this reminds me, you know, it's a, such a relevant question, such an important question also. So now, what do you think about it? Can we offer onion garlic food? Can we offer? Nikhil Babu, do you think we can offer?
No, no, Prabhuji. My answer still remains no.
Huh?
I'm still standing behind my answer. It is still no.
Okay, so even after hearing this particular story, your answer is no.
I cannot change my mind. I'm stubborn.
Okay. Now, there's some disturbance coming from where, I don't know. But I think if some devotees are on the speaker, then they might have to switch it off speaker or like some kind of, yeah. So Pratik Babu, what do you like understand from this particular story?
What I feel is that if we have, it depends on the situation.
There's a lot of disturbance coming. Is someone outside? Seema Madhaji, are you outside or inside?
Not to be, I'm inside my home.
Okay, so then Aritra is disconnected, Neeraj Pro is disconnected. Who else is remaining? Tanvi, are you outside?
No, Prabhuji, I'm at home only.
Okay. Yeah, I think maybe then someone is on speaker, probably. Okay, now it is on. Yeah, okay, yeah, Pratik Prabhu, so you are telling.
Yeah, so it depends on the situation. If we are able to offer food which contains earlier garlic, then slowly and gradually it will have an impact, that it will lead us to like eating the food, or the prasadam will have an impact on the consciousness, such that we will ultimately be able to leave it.
Okay, so I agree and disagree both, and okay, now one more. It reminds me of one more pastime of Prabhupada when he was in Bombay. So that time one big industrialist had invited Prabhupada and his disciples for lunch. And I think, you know, he was not aware that we are not supposed to have onion garlic. So his wife, she cooked everything with onion garlic. And then the time came for serving. So that time disciples were like all seeing at Prabhupada, they're like, you know, kind of looking at Prabhupada and waiting for some gesture, because they all kind of understood that, you know, the food has onion and garlic. And obviously this was a, you know, this person was a rich man, and he had donated a lot. He helped Prabhupada a lot in the temple fundraising and all. So then everyone was like, you know, looking at Prabhupada. Prabhupada understood, you know, what they're trying to indicate, and Prabhupada actually kind of gesture to them to keep silence and not say anything and have the food partaken. Okay. So this basically means that according to time and circumstance, it needs to be evaluated and adjusted. Okay. So now the particular story that I shared about that Mataji, so that was a exceptional case in the sense that, see, the most important thing is the devotion. Okay, that is the reason I say that the rules and regulations are not so important, but the most important thing is devotion. So now it is, so okay, if there are two options, you know, if there is one option where you don't feed to the Lord anything, and at the same time you don't have that food, or you don't offer anything to the Lord and you consume yourself. And the second option is, whatever it is, you offer to the Lord and then consume. Okay. So now, obviously, the ideal standard is, or the most effective, the best standard is that you offer as per the Lord desires, which is according to the Bhagavad Gita. Okay. Now, if you are alone and if you are able to manage yourself, if you have the independence, then obviously you can cook specially without onion garlic food. Okay. But in the Mataji's case, obviously her husband was not at all favorable, and you know, they had a lot of problems because of that. So what she did is, obviously in her mind, in her, you know, she, the intention was that eventually obviously she wants to give up onion and garlic. But because she had no option, so obviously she must have thought that how can I not feed the Lord? Because anyway she's going to consume it. Okay. So then why should I, you know, starve the Lord? So that is you know, higher stage of devotion, or more advanced stage, where, you know, one feels, one can actually feel that the Lord is hungry, and you know, one treats the Lord as a family member. So the idea is, the intention is the most important thing. And she thought like that, you know, that okay, you know, anyways I'm going to consume it, so why should I not offer to the Lord and then consume it? Okay. Now obviously this is not justified reason for someone to offer onion and garlic to the Lord on a regular basis, but we have to evaluate the situation and circumstance, because the Lord sees the bhav, he sees the circumstances, and he sees the intention of the devotee. Okay. But you see one thing, that eventually she started offering without onion and garlic, because the husband started favoring and things started became very favorable. So eventually the standard came to offering without onion and garlic. So that was her real desire, real intention. But because she was not able to do it, so she offered that whatever to the Lord. Okay, whatever is like prepared. So now, obviously, this cannot be taken to the, you know, extent of offering beef to the Lord or offering non-veg food to the Lord, because it involves killing. Okay, it's more extremely sinful. And specifically, beef, obviously, you know, cows are very dear to the Lord. So there is, this cannot be taken to that particular extent, but at least a compromise, you know, compromise according to time, place, circumstance. So now, if you are alone, if you are independent, if you are the controller, if you have things in your control, then definitely you should offer without onion garlic and then consume it. But if things are not in your control, you know, it's a forceful circumstance, then offer in the mind. You can offer to the Lord in the mind and consume it. Because offering is much better than starving the Lord. Okay. So is this clear? Like, does this make sense to everyone?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah. But see, the idea is that ultimately we have to come to the point, and that should be as quick as possible. So it does not mean that, you know, you can keep continuing to offer onion garlic, you know, as long as you want. No, you know, you have to, if you can change it next day, then change it next day. You cannot wait for 1 year, 6 months. Okay. So everything depends on the intention of the, you know, depends on the bhav. So that is the reason it is mentioned that spontaneous devotion, Raganuga Bhakti, is advanced than Vaidhi Bhakti. So Vaidhi Bhakti means generally devotee, you know, they are more focused on rules and regulations. Okay, but those who are spontaneous devotees, they are more advanced. They will focus on these things. They see the Lord in terms of their family member, in terms of spontaneous devotion. And any family member, they would not like to, maybe, okay, you know, it is possible that definitely they will incur the karma for that. They will not get rid of the karma, but they are willing to take that karma, because they cannot see the Lord starving. Like, you know, you have a deity in your house, so obviously you have to offer them everything. You have to offer them, you know, the meals at least once in a day, twice in a day, like that. So otherwise, what is the use of having the deities? There is no need to invite the deities in the house if you can't offer them bhoga. Right? Because when you, you know, when the deities are there, it basically means that you have invited the Lord in your house. So they are present in the house. So to offer them arthik, to offer them, you know, whatever it is, That is now, for example, you know, some devotees might say that, you know, if you want to now, technically speaking, okay, let's talk about, you know, more Shastric detail. Now, technically speaking, only Brahmana initiated devotees can actually worship the deities. Otherwise, they are not allowed. But we see that so many devotees, they are not even initiated. They are worshipping Gaurnita in their house. They are worshipping, probably some of them are worshipping Radha Krishna also. Some of them are worshipping Jagannath Balaram Subhadra also. So the idea is, nothing is wrong in that. Obviously, a strict standard is there. If a devotee is already doing, you know, maintaining the strict standard, they are worshipping the Lord nicely, then it does not matter whether they are initiated or not initiated. What matters is the love, is the connection with the Lord. Okay, and that is the reason in ISKCON we see that many uninitiated devotees, they are allowed to worship God Nitai. But, you know, if you see Shastrically, according to rules regulation, we can't even approach the Lord without second initiation. We can't even touch the Lord. So all these things you have to understand very clearly, that the bhav is more important. Okay, yeah, so the karma will be there. Now another question is, let's take this another step further, and one can ask this question that, what about, you know, like Prabhupada says many times that, you know, it is also mentioned in Shastra that the Lord does not offer anything which is cooked by non-devotees. So now, forget about onion garlic. Let's consider that, you know, if a food is cooked by some non-devotee, or maybe some karmi, or maybe some karma mishra bhakti, bhakti yogi, then can we offer that to the Lord? If that is made without onion garlic, that is the next question. So what is the answer to this question? What is the answer to this question? Nikhil Babu?
Can you please repeat the question so that I can clear before I answer?
Yeah, so the question is that can we offer to the Lord food which is cooked by non-devotees?
Difficult question, but we haven't seen that happening, at least in my little short journey in ISKCON. I don't think I'm enough knowledgeable to answer this question.
Okay. Any other devotee? So first of all, regarding this onion garlic offering, is this clear to everyone?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay. What about other devotees? Sima Mataji, Nitil Prabhu, Tanvi.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhuji. Yes, Prabhuji. Hmm. Yes, Prabhuji.
Huh?
As an exceptional case, yes.
Except for? Exceptional case, okay.
Exceptional.
Yeah, that is what my point is, that, you know, if there are, according to time-place circumstance, we have to see things. And obviously, see, that is the reason you know, that's the reason we attain knowledge. Because now see how I quoted the example of Mataji, then I quoted the example of Prabhupada, how he acted, you know. So now by gathering this kind of knowledge, we understand that, okay, you know, there are certain situations where we cannot judge immediately. Now see, initially you mentioned that, no, this is, you know, we should not offer. But now, after hearing all these things, you know, you thought that, okay, maybe in exceptional cases. So that's the reason we have to have thorough knowledge of what the acharya has done, how he acted in the circumstances. And obviously we gain knowledge of sadhu through sadhu, guru and shastra. So once we have knowledge, then we have broad vision. And certain times, you know, logically also we can actually think about it. Even though we don't know the answer, but logically also we can think that, okay, let's say, you know, let's consider a situation where we have to consume, there is no option, and there is a situation where we can offer and consume. So obviously, a devotee will always think about the Lord also, that, you know, the Lord should not starve. That is a greater, higher principle. And that's the reason the devotee is going to offer to the Lord. Now, the Lord will be very kind that he will accept the offering, even though it is covered with faults. Okay, the Lord will still consume the faults. But at the same time, obviously, we get karma or not, that's a different thing. That's up to the Lord to decide, you know, depending on the situation, our real intention, desires and all that. But a devotee always sees like that. Okay, because the devotee cannot see the Lord starving. That is a greater pain to the devotee than, you know, to not offer the Lord. Okay. Okay, so about onion garlic, you know, we have like discussed about it. And now coming to this question of offering by non-devotees. Okay, so now Prabhupada says a couple of places that the Lord does not accept the food of karmis. He does not accept the food of non-devotees. Okay, but now, let's say, for example, if a devotee is in a situation where they are not able to cook themselves, but, you know, they are accepting the cooking of their parents, or maybe, you know, some cook is coming to the house and, you know, he is doing the cooking. So then, in this case, can we offer to the Lord or not? Well, I thought that maybe, you know, when we discuss about Gonan Garlic's situation, so then maybe you can all easily guess what would be the answer for the second question.
Prabhuji, it depends on in which circumstances we can accept the food cooked by the cook or someone from outside, actually, Prabhuji.
Yeah, so same thing. You know, the principle is that we want to offer to the Lord because we have duties now. So, you know, we want to offer it to the Lord. And even if we don't have duties, but still we continue to offer in the mind, because, you know, the higher principle is that we want to always offer to the Lord first. So we can't imagine that every day we eat something without offering to the Lord. So obviously in the mind, we will accept, we will offer it to the Lord, or we will offer to the deities. And obviously the karma will be there. We have to bear the reaction for the karma. But, you know, if there is no option, because on a regular basis, you know, it can become, sometimes it becomes impractical also. Like, for example, as, you know, a student, devotee student, and, you know, he is the only devotee, you know, and everyone is like non-devotee, and he has no option. He cannot cook because, you know, he goes to study, he does not know cooking, and even if he learns cooking, but he does not get the time, or someone who is working outside, or someone who is, you know, basically working, you know, so they are not able to cook, and they have to focus on their job, business, whatever it is, so they will not be able to cook all the time. So then obviously the option is they have to accept what is made in the house, through the parents or some, you know, outside cook, and then they have to offer to the Lord. So these are practical. See, that is the reason in the very beginning I said that when you take birth in a devotee family, you will not realize all these things. But when you become, when you take birth in a non-devotee family, then you will actually experience all these things. And that will, that is the reason all these things will become very easier to understand, and you will get a lot of realizations. And you know, will not become judgmental also. Because, you know, what happens is when we take birth in a devotee family, everything is like pakka, you know, like ideal standard. And when we see that outside, you know, devotees are not following that standard, then we become a little bit sensitive, you know, and then we start commenting. So this should not happen. Okay, and that is the reason every situation, you know, of every devotee is different. So we cannot discourage devotees, you know, if they are somehow they are accepting these things. Okay, so I hope this is clear. The most important principle is, you know, we should not become judgmental, and we should not criticize devotees just because they are not able to accept the ideal standard as of now. You know, maybe later with time, they might be able to accept. They might be able to come to a situation where everything becomes ideal. And those devotees who are in the ideal situation right now, but if they keep commenting, judging the devotees, then what happens is the situation might reverse. The devotees who make judgment comments, you know, the Lord will arrange that after some time, they will probably, you know, come to a situation where they will have to accept outside food and all. Okay, and the devotees who are having outside food initially, but because of their sincere desire to get rid of these things, you know, they will probably come in an environment where they will get the opportunity. So everything can be reversed. So, you know, that's the reason it's very important to identify, understand the situation of each and every devotee and to encourage them. But see, that is the reason the most important thing that you see in a devotee is their sadhana. You know, sincere desire to advance and sadhana. And obviously, you know, humility and surrender to the guru. So these are the only things by which we can judge a devotee, because internally what's going on, we never know that. Only the Lord knows that. Okay, so surrender to the guru, sadhana, and humility. These three things are the only things where we can gauge the particular status of a devotee. Okay, is this clear now? Does this make sense to all the devotees?
Yes, Prabhu.
Yeah. Yeah, anyone has, you know, any doubt, or probably they are like, they probably might disagree on certain points. They need more insights. Huh?
I have got question, Prabhu. What about contemporary white snacks from market, Prabhuji? Can you offer it?
Sometimes you get what?
Snacks from outside, right? So like a chakra or something.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, so the question is, if you get snacks from outside, can we offer to the Lord? And can we eat it? Yeah, so now, see, these are like, you know, these are questions related to the Grihastha Ashram, kind of very practical based, practical oriented. And I mean, I would say, yeah, I mean, you know, sometimes it is okay when you are traveling, because maybe due to practical constraints, reasons, you know, we might not be able to make every time in the house. So sometimes that's fine. Like, you know, it's not, it should not be a regular thing, but sometimes it's, you know, like we can get it from outside and we can offer it to the Lord. In fact, something very interesting I read in Prabhupada's letter just recently, like 1 week ago, I think. And, you know, he mentioned to one disciple that, you know, this is Prabhupada, okay? He's like directly saying this to his disciple, that it is nothing wrong to offer sweets from the market to the Lord. And Prabhupada says that, you know, when we buy sweets from the market, when we pay a price for that, then the karma is nullified. Okay, so it is like, you know, it becomes pure, you know, when we buy the sweet, when we pay a price for it. So now, another, you know, important thing is, and you know, that's the reason this is a nice question, because this is also connected to karma in one sense, okay? And Prabhupada says, in one of the letters, Prabhupada says, that when you come to the material world, you come with your karma, and when you take even a one paisa debt from someone, then the law of karma is that unless you don't repay that debt, then you'll have to pay multiple interest on that one paisa. So it is always good to pay for everything. So see, generally the Indians, they have a tendency to get like, you know, discount or free or something like that. But Prabhupada said very clearly that if you get things for free, it means you are taking karma for that. Okay, so better pay for the, you know, goods and get rid of the karma. When you pay, then, you know, it purifies things. So now, this is Prabhupada himself mentioned that, you know, the devotees, if you want, they can buy from the sweet shop and they can offer it to the Lord. But obviously, see, these are all like different standards, you know, practical standards. Now, the ideal standard is that a devotee should cook in their house, you know, because obviously a non-devotee cooking, you know, and a devotee cooking, there is a lot of difference. And a devotee is chanting 16 rounds, devotee is following the Vedic principles, his consciousness is connected to Krishna in general. Okay, even though the thoughts might wander here and there, that's a different thing. But at least they are following the basic things. They are following, but now the outsider, now he might not follow the regulated principles. He might not chant the holy name. And he might break the regulated principles. And, you know, they are cooking. And their consciousness is completely karmi. Okay, so whatever thoughts, whatever actions, they will all go into the food. And because of that, the consciousness, when we consume that, although we offer to the Lord, but when we consume it, it can hamper our consciousness. So so one thing is that although we become practical, you know, in Grihastha Ashram, but we have to take the karma also for that. And that is the reason, you know, we should have good sadhana on a regular basis. Yeah, it's like... But you know, sometimes, you know, when there is genuine reason, then maybe the Lord can rid us from the karma. So that's also there. So because obviously the Lord can understand, you know, that we are not like Haridas Thakur, or, you know, we are not like any devotees who can fast for days or who can be without water and food for hours. Okay. So every devotee has their needs requirement, and accordingly they have to judge. So, does this make sense, Madhuri?
Yes, Prabhuji. Yeah, sure, Prabhuji. So, we should avoid it. But, except in case or once in a while, we can do it.
Yeah, like you know, when you have, like, yeah, you, when you are traveling, especially, like, that time it's okay. Or like, you know, when you go for a holiday, or when you go, just wherever you are going, where there is no facility, then that's okay, that's fine. In fact, you know, there are extreme practical standards of Grihastha, and there are like very strict standards of Grihastha, you know, standards also. So, like, you know, it all depends on one's needs and requirements. I mean, that's the reason, you know, it is very difficult to predict for a particular situation, for a particular devotee. Because, you know, everyone has their different standards. Like, you know, for example, now these Prabhupada disciples, you know, they cannot travel in trains now. So wherever they travel, you know, they go by flight. So like one can say that, oh, why don't they travel in two-tier AC or three-tier AC? But then the question is, you know, then why one has to travel in three-tier, two-tier also? Question. You know, and you know, all the devotees can keep asking this. Now the devotees who are born poor, okay, so they are habituated to traveling in sleeper class. They are habituated to traveling sitting class. So that does not mean that they say other devotees who are, you know, in the middle class family, who are habituated to traveling in third tier AC and three tier AC, two tier AC. So they cannot say that, why are you traveling in three-tier? Why don't you come with us and travel in sitting class or sleeper class? Because it is so dirty, you know, it is so unkempt. Like, maybe they do not feel like, you know, even entering the train. So these things are practical things, you know, and I think we should not see all these things, you know, of a devotee. Huh, if it is extreme that, you know, a devotee who is habituated to travel in two-tier AC, you know, if he is like aiming for a business class in the flight, you know, then artificially he's trying to increase the standards. There is no need for that. And maybe there is no need to over-endeavor to increase that standard. Okay, whatever status, whatever standard we have, we can maintain that standard. Okay. And sometimes, obviously, then as we age, you know, age is also a factor, then obviously we require more comfort, more facility. So then traveling in train is also difficult sometimes. Then we get habituated to flight. So with increasing age, so all these factors are there, it's very difficult to say. Right? So you will find, you know, when you travel, when you meet devotees, you'll find different devotees, they have different standards. And they follow, you know, their practical standard is very different from what you observe. Okay? So some are more practical than you, some are probably more strict than you. So it is like all, you have to identify your needs and requirements. You know, so your need and requirement should be such that it should not hamper your devotional service. You should not, you know, you should always be enthusiastic to increase your sadhana. And with time, probably one day, you know, you will become you know, not so concerned about all these other things. So, is that okay?
Yes, yes, Prabhuji. Absolutely makes sense. Thank you, Prabhuji.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know, one another example, you know, very practical and very, I think all of you can relate to, is that, let's say, if a devotee, you know, a grihastha devotee, you know, they have a daughter. And they're like, you know, probably they're like middle class family or the upper class family. Now, which devotee parent would like their daughter to get married to a poor class family? You know, although, you know, probably she might go into a devotee family, but who would like that? Who would want that? So now, we know that, you know, we should not discriminate, you know, devotees should not discriminate by caste and by other things. But then when it comes to practical thing, who can do that? Who can implement that? I don't think anyone would probably do that. You know, they would obviously want that at least the boy should be of same standard or probably more than them. Right? So, this is very practical. I mean, you know, we are conditioned. And more than that, even if you are a transcendentalist, but then you have to face the society also. So, you know, these concerns are always there. Hare Krishna, I just got disconnected. Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yeah, okay. So, yeah, it's a practical, you know, very, very, you know, relevant and practical thing for, you know, any devotee to consider. You know, all these things are like something which is, you know, does not have any particular standard norm for each and every devotee. It all differs. It's all subjective. Okay? So is this clear?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay, all right. So I think, so verse number 45, we can continue next time. Next Saturday is Rath Yatra. So we are in Puri. We are in Puri from 11th to 17th. So I think we will continue. Oh, no. Yeah, 11th. No, one second, sorry. I was seeing the August calendar. So 14th and, yeah, the 21st will continue. Okay. All right. So any last question or comment? Okay, all right. So thank you all the devotees for joining. Hare Krishna, Dhamma Pranam.
Hari Bol.
Hare Krishna, Dhamma
Pranam. Prabhuji, Dhanvat Pranam.
Dhanvat Pranam.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanvat Pranam.